reading this morning in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Kind of looks like somebody up here has been doing some rain dancing too. We got inches and inches of rain coming down where we live. Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. I'm sure the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his precious word. There's a question that is raised in this passage that we have read. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? He has talked it only using the word salvation, and using this word, he is speaking of a great provision that God has made for this world. We understand, at least in some measure, the subject of salvation. There are various opinions and thoughts regarding to it, but nevertheless, he is talking about the work of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. And all that accrues to us, and all of creation, as a matter of fact, because of the work of the Son of God. Someone has defined the word salvation as that. It says it encompasses the rescue of God's ancient people and the whole of creation from the effects of the fall of Adam. And we're looking, and we look at, and we think of some of the effects of the fall of Adam as far as man is concerned. And this is that which we are particularly interested in this morning. One is that it brought a separation between God and man. Prior to sin entering into the world, prior to the fall of Adam, as you go back and read the Genesis passage, you'll find there's an implication there that there's a tremendous amount of fellowship between God and man. God would come down in the cool of the day and he would commune with man. But whenever Adam sinned, there was a breach in this communication between God and man. God and man. And so there was Adam would go and he would hide himself. He would go from the face of God. And he set the pace, if you will, for all of those who were his followers genealogically, which encompasses all of us. And when we come to the Word of God, it says to us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way. This is the pathway of man. And the reason why there is, it's interesting, as you read that passage, or that text, all we like sheep have gone astray. Why is it that God couldn't say, all we have stayed aright? But this is not the history of man. All we like sheep have gone astray. Some would suggest, and some have suggested, it's not fair that we should be responsible for Adam's sin, or that we have to be punished because of the sin of Adam. Or why should we have to die because Adam died? Well, have you done any better than Adam did? Well, of course we haven't. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way. And so there's been this separation from God. And men and women in the world in which we live today, those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ, they are still in that wayward pathway. They are still in this position of being separated from God. They do not want to face God. And of course, they will tell you, we don't want you. I think I told you about my friend telling you, I don't want you preaching to me. I don't believe in God, I don't want you preaching to me. And so this is the way in which men have gone, and they have moved in that particular direction. And so that this is one of the effects of the fall of Adam, and this is one of the circumstances in which we find ourselves. The second thing, he was ashamed to face God. And there are those in the world today who simply are keenly aware of the possibility of their coming into the presence of God. And they are absolutely ashamed to face God. And there are those who look at their lives and they think and the ways and the circumstances of their lives. They're saying that I'm ashamed to come into the presence of God. And there are those who are ashamed to come into in a meeting like this because of their wretchedness and the character of their lives. And if they come in, no offense to you sitting on the back row, they will sit on the back row. And as you understand, I'm not talking about you now. I'm talking about them. Well, anyway, you get the picture. There are those who, they are simply ashamed to come into the presence of God. They are ashamed to be brought into a set of circumstances where the Word of God is going to be brought to bear upon their lives and upon their consciences and upon the hearts and minds in any way whatsoever. I don't want this. This is the attitude of it. And I don't feel worthy of coming into the presence of God. There was a lady told me one time years ago. She says, well, I think that God can forgive me, but I cannot forgive myself. I have no idea what she was talking about. She never did tell me. I never asked her. I didn't think it was any of my business. But she said, I just cannot forgive myself. She ultimately did turn to the Lord before she went into eternity. But this is a characteristic. These are things which happen, and this is something that happened in the garden. You remember, there's Adam and Eve in the garden. They are ashamed to face God. The Word of God says that they saw that they were naked. Well, they hadn't had any clothes before then that we have any record of. But the thing is, now sin has come in. There's this disobedience. There's this separation of God between God and themselves. And now they are ashamed to face God. And men, we understand that. That's not hard for us to understand. When we were children and we had been disobedient to our parents, and we were called to account, we were ashamed to face our parents. Now, of course, kids don't feel that way today, apparently. That's my impression. That is not the majority of those that we come in contact. They seem to have no problem with being disobedient. Not your children or your grandchildren, but these other peoples, you know, that we know about. But the thing is, you see, this a shame to face God. There was Adam and Eve in the garden, and so what did they do? They did like men and women try to do today. They tried to make, they said they made aprons of fig leaves. They did something, they tried to cover themselves up with something that they could do with their own hands. And this is there's a myriad of people in the world in which we live today who are seeking by their own endeavors, by their own abilities, with their own hands, I have done thus and so. And if I have done thus and so, well, I have fed the orphans, so I have cared for the, well, we care for the cats and the dogs, you know, the, I was thinking the other day, there was over in the city here in North Carolina, they were complaining because they didn't have a budget, but they had no money. They were $1 million short in some one of their social programs dealing with people. And then they said, in the same newspaper, there's an article in this about the same town that had appropriated about $1 million for the care for the animal shelter. Oh, I think, well, we who care for animals, that's good, isn't it? And people will look at those things and they feel that, well, we've done something good. Well, don't God, you know, God is going to have me up in heaven because I have cared for these kind of things. And but this is a part of, a great deal of this has to do with, goes all the way back to Adam, men and women trying to cover themselves with that of their own making. The third thing that happened as a consequence of Adam's fall, death came in. God had said that you can eat of all the trees in the garden, except the one. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And you go back and read that passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter 3 and see how many of the trees that you have that they ate of. You will not find it. I don't think you'll find it in the text that they ate of any fruit at all except the fruit of the forbidden tree. That's strange, is it not? God had said to them, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In the midst of that garden, there was a tree of life. They didn't go and eat of the tree of life. They were more interested in the knowledge of good and evil. And they were exploring that unknown. They didn't know evil. They wanted to know evil. And when they came to know evil, they found out that one of the results of it, the wages of sin, is death. And that's something that they didn't want to know. Someone may hasten to say, well, now, I thought you said, or I thought God said, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But they didn't die that day. But they did. They did die that very day that they ate of that tree. What is death? There are various kinds of death which people experience in this world. We have physical death, which we experience. The body without the soul, spirit is dead. When the spirit of the man leaves the body is dead. The man goes away, leaves the body is dead. Separation of the body and the soul of and the spirit of the man. In Ephesians chapter 2, the apostle says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. That's spiritual death. Separation between God and man. Separation. Where man is away from God. He's apart from God. Man has separated himself from God. That is spiritual death. And if you're here this morning without Christ, you are spiritually dead. The Word of God calls you a dead man. Or a dead woman. You're dead in trespasses and in sins. And so, there is, of course, there is eternal death, which those who ultimately reject the gospel of the grace of God will be partakers of as well. And so you have these things which are a part of these are fruits of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. But then you come to the New Testament, and you'll find that we read there in Hebrews chapter 2, there is this great salvation that God has provided, and in the great salvation which God has provided, there is this restating or rescuing man from the effects of the fall of man. You see, there is the gospel and the salvation that God provides. It provides a means of being rescued from separation from God. It provides a means where a person can be rescued from this position of being ashamed to face God. And it is also a means whereby man is given the privilege of coming, passing from death unto life. And so, this is the salvation the apostle is speaking of. And so he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The word includes the idea of deliverance. It includes the idea of safety. It includes the idea of preservation. It includes the idea of healing and soundness. Salvation is the work of God, which he endeavors to do on the behalf of men and women in the world in which we live today. It has to do with deliverance. You remember back in the book of Genesis, you go back and you begin to read, and then you get about chapter 6, and you begin to read something like this, that God looked down upon the earth, and he saw that every imagination of man was only evil continually. Isn't that sad? Every imagination of man was only evil continually. And then God determines that he is going to destroy this world. He's going to destroy this race of men upon the face of the earth, except for one small group of individuals, one family. And he tells Noah to build you an ark. Build you an ark, and he says, and you pitch it with pitch and within and without. And when he gets this ark completed, God has told him he's going to send a flood upon this earth. And of course, it's interesting that God is going to send rain upon the earth. And you go back to the earlier chapters of Genesis, and it tells you that it had never rained upon the earth. So rain was a brand new kind of an experience for the earth itself. And so God is going to bring this destruction upon the face of the earth. While he is doing this, he tells now Noah, you build this ark. And then God calls Noah into the ark. He says, come in. By the way, well, if God is saying come in to the ark, God must be in the ark. He didn't say go in. He says come in. So he's inside the ark. And so he's telling Noah to come in where he is. When the flood was over, when you read there, you remember he said to Noah, go out. He didn't say come out. So the implication is that God was in the ark the whole time, along with Noah, during the whole time of the flood and all these days which they were floating around on the water. But anyway, here is God's provision for man. Here is this provision, this ark. On the face of the earth, there was only one place of deliverance from the flood. There was only one place that a man could be and be delivered from the judgment of God. And that was inside the ark, which was the provision of God. Because when Noah went in that ark, it says God shut him in. And there's only one place of deliverance for men and women in the world today from the judgment of God, and that is in Christ. It's the only place of deliverance. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is only as one turns to the Lord Jesus Christ that he can have deliverance from the power of sin. He can have deliverance from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin. Ultimately, we're going to be delivered from the very presence of sin and even the possibility of sin. But here is the place of safety. And this is part of what the gospel gives. It is a deliverance. and gives it is a place of safety as far as it is a place of safety. We are delivered from the judgment of God. It is a place of safety in the time of the judgment of God. You think as well in the opening chapters of the book of Exodus, and there's the children of Israel. They've been down in Egypt now for several centuries, and they went down. You remember Joseph went down, and then he sent for his family. He took them down, and then of course they began to multiply. And now here you get into the book of Exodus, and they're multiplying so rapidly till Pharaoh's getting afraid of them. And so they started mistreating the people and gave them a tremendous amount of bondage. They put them under heavy bondage. And so these taskmasters gave them heavy tasks which they were involved in day after day. And so finally you remember they were crying out to God. Here they are crying out to God. And God responds to them and he says, I have seen the affliction of my people, I have heard their cry, and I am come down to deliver them. And he speaks to Moses, and he tells him, after a while, he gets him to go in there, and he deals with Pharaoh, and approaches Pharaoh, and deals with him, and of course, after a series of events there, they finally come out of that land. Now here are people. In many instances, all they have ever known in their lives have been bondage. They have known absolutely nothing except slavery. Their whole lives have been taken up with, they have been in the power of one that is greater than themselves. My friends, in the city of Raleigh today, there are multitudes of people and just that kind of set of circumstances. They are in bondage of sin. They are, you can name it, I mean, you don't have to name it. There they are in the clutches of sin. They're bound by sin. They are under the absolute control of sin. Every facet of their lives is absolutely going after in absolute obedience to that taskmaster, which is in their lives, driving them to this kind of sin. A week ago yesterday, I was talking with this young lady. I've known her ever since she was a child. She's probably around 35, I guess, maybe 40. I don't know exactly what her age is. She is one of those who is a slave. Nice looking young lady. And I was standing right face to face. Her face is this close to mine. And I'm holding her by her hands and I'm saying to her, you need deliverance. You need the Lord. How much longer are you going to allow that slaver, that taskmaster to simply destroy you and take you and enslave you? She say, oh, but you don't know what I'm going through. I don't have to know what you're going through. I know who can deliver you. Oh, I know that, but I'm not ready for it. How much slavery do you want? How much punishment can you take? How much are you willing to take? There's deliverance. There's deliverance in the gospel. There's deliverance in this salvation. This salvation brings deliverance. The Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross of Calvary to take our sins away. Behold the Lamb of God who beareth away the sin of the world. He is absolutely sufficient to deal with us. He's absolutely sufficient to deal with our bondage. He's absolutely sufficient to deal with that which is entrapping us in whatever it is. He wants to give deliverance and he wants to give safety. And so he wants to give preservation as well. I like the way that when you come to the New Testament and you read the story of the gospel, and we have these what we call gospel texts, and you read them, and it's a fascinating thing the way God speaks. The apostle or the Lord Jesus himself says in John chapter 3, you remember, we all remember that one, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth is not condemned, and he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Everlasting life, eternal life, that's the language of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the only one who can speak that way. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ who can speak in eternal verities, in eternal, in regards to eternal life. The guy comes to your house, he says, I want to sell you some life insurance. They used to come to my house and try to sell me. They don't bother me anymore. They don't figure I got enough left that's worth insuring, I reckon. Too old. Well, the house when I need life insurance. I didn't need it when I was 30. And they said, we're going to sell you some life insurance. Okay, how much can you insure me? Can you insure me another 50 years? No, that's not what we're talking about. In case you, in case I die. I thought you were going to give me life. I thought you want life insurance. In other words, you are coming to my house and you're betting that I'm going to live and you want me to bet that I'm going to die and you want me to give you the money to prove it. I don't like that deal. But the Lord speaks about eternal life. I give unto them eternal life. He's paid the premium. Have life forever. My, isn't that a tremendous offer? I don't know a greater offer in the world today. It's eternal. Everlasting. So when you come to the gospel, when you come to the book of the Romans, and there you read in the opening chapters how God takes man in this world, and he begins to analyze, the Apostle Paul is writing that, and he's analyzing the circumstances of men in this world. He takes the religious man, and he analyzes him. You that say, man should not do thus and so. Do you do the same thing? You got your religion, and you're doing the same thing. Well, then he looks over the guy over here who doesn't have any religion, and he says, well, now the fellow who doesn't have any, and if he is acting according to the way in which people who have the law, he says that's a law unto himself. He looks at the religious, he looks at the unreligious, the pagan, he looks at those who have the law, he looks at those who don't have the law. He looks at the moralist, he looks at those who are immoral. And when he gets through it all and examines us all and he talks about every one of us, and then he says, well, the law says it saith to them that are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Every mouth may be stopped. And then you get into that passage. And he starts using language which is so exclusive and so inclusive. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. All have come short. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And I always thought that I had done something good in my life. And some of you still think you have. And some of you think that you're still think that you're doing some good. But when you read this and you say, here at God's summation, as far as man is concerned, there is none of us that is fit to go into the presence of God within himself, within his own merits. None of us have done enough good in this world that we can say that I have a right to stand in the presence of God in my own character, in my own worth, in my own righteousness, in my own holiness. None righteous, no, not one. That includes me, you, your mother, and your grandmother. That's about as fine a people as you know, so we don't have to go any further than that. And so, the apostle, as he's writing to the Hebrews, raises the question then. He says we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The message of the gospel of Christ is the essential message of the world in which we live today. This is the message that the whole world needs. We don't need to be studying the Quran. We don't need to be studying Hinduism or Shintoism or Buddhism. We don't need to be studying those things. What is needed for men and women in the world today is the gospel of the grace of God, the salvation which God himself provides. This is it. And they call us narrow-minded bigots when we make statements like this. But it's not my statement, it's the Word of God. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so God has one means of salvation for poor wretched sinners. And that is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one Savior that He has provided. Only one sacrifice for our sins. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not the life. Do you have the life today? How shall we escape if we neglect? If the word was spoken by angels was steadfast. You remember back in the book of Genesis again, you go back there and here's the Lord who comes and he speaks to Abraham as he's sitting at the gate of his tent. And then later on you read how these angels go down to speak to Lot, who is down in Sodom. And the message there is that Sodom is going to be destroyed. Of course, Abraham is interceding on the behalf of the city. He does intercede. And he cries unto God. And he is asking for 40 just men. He can't find. Well, he keeps bringing it on down to, I believe he gets down to about 10. And God, in grace, went with him as far as he asked. And finally, the judgment of God came upon the city, even as the words of the angels had said. And so in Hebrews it says, if the words spoken by angels were steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. If God's word through these messengers has been true and has been thorough and has been exact and demonstrative as well, how can we escape, or how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation. This message of the gospel, which can bring man who is separated from God, a man who is ashamed to face God, a person who is dead in trespasses and in sins, who can give them deliverance from the penalty of sin, who can give them deliverance from the bondage of sin in this world. God wants to deliver one from the bondage of sin. And he wants to place him in a position of safety as Noah was inside that ark and all the judgment of God raining down upon the whole earth, and Noah was just as safe in that ark as if it had been at home in the living room. If it had been in his living room, it would have been messed up because it was flooded by that time. The place of safety is in Christ Jesus. And he wants to give us preservation, eternal life, everlasting life. They shall never perish. God speaks in eternity. An eternity in eternal values. And he also wants to, he speaks in healing and soundness. You go through the Gospels and you'll find that there were those who had all kinds of infirmities who could come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he could lay their hands upon, his hand upon them, and they could go away healed. Or in some instances, he would just simply speak the word. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but just speak the word, and my son will be healed, or my servant will be healed. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ giving wholeness. He is giving healing. He's giving soundness in the lives of those with whom he came in contact. And that's exactly what he wants to do for us. He wants us to, he hath not given us the spirit of fear, the apostle says, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Soundness of mind, soundness of heart, soundness of life, soundness of purposes in the world in which we live. This is the great need of men and women in the world in which we live today. How shall we escape if we neglect the great salvation which was first began to be spoken by the Lord? He is the one who came forth preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist had preceded him and said, he's coming, he's coming. He was not that light, but he came to bear witness of the light. The light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And God also bearing them witnesses both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. God has verified his message. He has vindicated his messengers. These men who followed the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord sent them out. And he sent them out healing the sick. And he sent them out giving deliverance from various types of physical ailments which men were afflicted by at that particular time. There was this vindication of the message and through the messenger. These men were truly the servants of God, and the message which they are sending forth is truly the word of God. And we stand here today and we sit here today 2,000 years later, and we have the same message, the message of the risen Christ, the Christ who has gone to the cross of Calvary. And there on that cross he bore in his own body our sins on the tree. And God has raised him from the dead. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And on the authority of the resurrected Christ, and because of the fact that Christ has been raised from the dead, through him we can say to you this morning, He's offering salvation to you if you're here today without. He's offering you salvation. Free. The price has already been paid. No cost to you. It is yours for the asking, yours for the receiving, yours for the believing. As many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the authority, or the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. If you're here without Him, why don't you trust Him now? He's worthy. He's worthy of your trust. He has demonstrated that. He has shown it, illustrated it to us through His delivering of the children of Israel time after time in the Old Testament era. Delivered Noah. And He has delivered His Son to be crucified for us, that we might be delivered from the penalty and the power of sin. Won't you trust Him today? Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we're thankful today for Your great love to us. We're thankful for the salvation that is ours to enjoy through Thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Oh God, should there be one in this room today who has never trusted Thee, move upon their soul. Cause them to be troubled in their soul and spirit, that they may have no rest until they rest in Thee. Give help to this end, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Position came. I didn't know Him yet. And there was no one there to introduce Him to me. But He came. And I woke up one night with a desire to eat. And if you know anything about anorexia nervosa, you know that just doesn't happen. It was one of God's great interventions in my life, because had I died, I would have gone straight to hell, which is where I deserve to be. And my life hung over hell by a singed thread, as it were. And the great physician healed me. Why? Because He knew the thoughts and the plans that He had for me. Plans not to harm me, but to prosper me. Plans to give me hope and a future. But if you had seen me then, you would have thought there's no hope for her. Well, miraculously, I started gaining weight. And so they kept me in the hospital, and I kept gaining weight, and it was so wonderful. And they just didn't know what had happened, but after I got to a certain point, they let me go home. Never went to the Medical College of Virginia. They never knew what was wrong. I'm sure years later, they figured it out. I went back to school the next year and finished my senior year, graduating with a 4.0 average. And absolutely no plans whatsoever for my future. You know, the type of personality that gets an eating disorder is usually a perfectionist, a person with a lot of drive. That was me. I had a lot of drive, but I had no plans for my future. I had been told my whole life that I was worthless, that I would never be able to do anything right. And if you tell your children that, they'll believe you. It doesn't matter if they have a 4.0 average. They will believe what you tell them. Be careful what you say. But there was a couple at that church I had attended all those years, and they had tried for a number of years to conceive a child unsuccessfully, and so they adopted this precious baby girl, and what do you think happened? She got pregnant. They had another precious baby girl, and they needed help. And they asked me if I would come summer after graduation and live with them and help with their two babies. And I was shocked that they thought I could